And it's been an extraordinary journey. If you've traveled with us, you know it's kind of grown in you. And we've kind of gotten to the point now where we've watched Jesus begin to teach and declare the realities of the kingdom from where he came and the kingdom where we live, this planet, and the huge differences between the two. In fact, if you've traveled with us, you know you've sat many times, as I have, I'm sure, feeling like Jesus arrived on this planet and he is taking everything we know to be true and turning it upside down. That's kind of how it feels to me. Every time I think I get a basic concept, Jesus comes along and goes, here's how it should work. Whoop, and he flips it. I mean, you've heard things like, the least shall be the most, or the last shall be first. I mean, that's a flip, right? The weak will be strong, and the strong will be weak. The wise will be foolish, and the foolish will be wise. If you gain your life, you'll lose it, and if you lose your life, you'll gain it. I mean, I can go on. It's crazy, right? You walk into this, and you start realizing Jesus is turning things upside down. We really felt it the very first time, I think, when we sat on the mountainside with Jesus and he shared with us that incredible manifesto we know as the Beatitudes, where he laid out for us this picture of the kingdom of God where the poor in spirit and the humble and the weak and those who mourn and those who cry out for things, these are the ones that are made strong and great and powerful, and they turn into these incredible human beings that are merciful and peacemakers and pure at heart, right? And we went, wow. And every time things get turned upside down, if you've been journeying with us, you know secretly, deep down, somewhere inside of you, something begins to whisper. That feels right. That feels right. I don't know how it could, I don't know how it should, but it does. You kind of get glimmers of that when we bump into extraordinary people on this planet that are living lives that are insane to us, right? They've given all their stuff away and they've gone to serve the poor, or they're running into the mission world and doing crazy things. And you just see them, and whenever you hear them, you kind of get that sense from them, even though the life they're living is insane. There's something about it that's so attractive because you know somehow we're getting it wrong and they're getting it right. See, what we come to realize about Jesus, and what we will realize as we continue the journey, is that Jesus isn't coming into our planet to turn our planet upside down. He is actually coming into our planet to turn our planet right side up. See, what happened was, as we go further back in the story, is that God created our planet right side up in the world that reflects the kingdom of God. All these things that are upside down to us were real when this was created, and Adam and Eve were placed into a perfect paradise and began to live life in communion with God, where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth were tied together in beauty and extraordinary nature. And then this horrible terror entered our world, and it spun things the wrong way. Sin came in through the temptation and horror of the evil one, and we bought in. And when we did, man, things got turned upside down. Isn't that what terror always does? Does it in our world, doesn't it? Peaceful, wonderful place, some horrible corruption comes in, and bam, it flips things. And that's exactly what happened. And we are beginning to understand that Jesus is the tangible redemption of God on our planet. He is God here to turn things right side up. Our lives, our world, history. And we are now in Luke chapter 8, 9, and 10, realizing, if you've traveled with us, that we are not only to be redeemed, but we are invited into the story to be part of the redemptive process for this world and for history. As we've traveled these recent days through Luke 8 and 9 and into 10 now, we've watched Jesus declare himself Messiah. Demonstrate it. I mean, if ever there's been a time that Jesus has said, I am able to change things, we've watched it happen in the last few months as we've traveled through Luke 8 and 9. And then in the beginning of Luke chapter 9, we watch Jesus take the 12 that were with him, and he sent them out with power and authority, and he gave them focus, and he showed them mission, and he gave them identity, and he said, you are now priests, rabbis, teachers, go. You hold my power and my authority. Focus. Leave all your stuff behind. Don't take sandals and junk with you. Just go and do the mission and get out there. And we were called with them into this story as disciples. And then from Luke chapter 9 on through the rest of Luke chapter 9, the continued declaration in action and word of Jesus saying, I'm with you. I've got your back. I'll take care of you. I'm able not only to redeem you and your life, but to redeem the world through you as you go. It's been awesome. And Jesus has begun to show us that our part in the story is a part where we get to go and we get to live and share the message of redemption. We know it as the gospel, but we don't have to worry about the response because it's none of our business. We get the freedom to say, I'm here to declare, here to show, here to live. And redemption is the work of God that comes behind me and finishes the work. And so the responsibility of people's lives and deaths in eternity are not ours, but the privilege of being part of their redemption is ours. And it starts getting exciting, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, we bump into the next part of the story. And it's exciting because it's almost a culmination of everything that we've traveled through so far. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible under the seats, there's a bunch of them. Grab one of those. Take one of your one of our Bibles and use it today. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, take it home with you and keep it. Page 721 of our Bibles or Luke chapter 10 of your iPhones. How about that? I'm watching all of you people out there. Okay, Luke chapter 10, right? Verse 1, after this, after what? Right after the episode with the Samaritan village that the disciples wanted to burn, and Jesus said, we don't do that. And then he declares to follow me is this extraordinary ride where everything that seemed to matter doesn't matter. Another flipping of things that seem upside down, right way up. And then he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now you'll see in this passage, Jesus is going to do exactly the same thing he did in the beginning of Luke chapter 9 with the 12 disciples. He is going to tell these guys, 72, as you go, I want you to listen carefully. Take no extra sandals with you. Take no extra stuff with you. Don't, in fact, when you're going down the road, don't greet people. That's what he's going to say. Of course, in this time, a greeting was an experience of hospitality. It was a diversion from the path. If you were on a business trip heading there, if you greeted someone during this time, it was stopping, hanging out at the house for a few nights, chilling out. When he says, don't greet people, it is an issue of focus. The same thing he was doing to the disciples. You've got to focus on why you're here and what you need to be about. And for you 72, go. Into the villages I'm going to come to and begin to live and share the message of redemption that I'm bringing. Here's the message in the context of this particular place. The kingdom of God has come because Jesus is here. You see him here also not only speak to them about the focus of their mission, but he speaks to them about the mission itself. He says, I want you to go into the homes of the people in the villages that I'm going to send you into. And he tells them, when you get to these homes, this is what I want you to do. Look at this. When you enter a house, verse 5, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. And if not, it will return to you. It's a beautiful way of setting us free from the responsibility of wondering how we can convince people of anything. He says, look, when you go into a home, linger there. And if someone there is a man of peace, that is someone who is going to respond to the message you're bringing, then the peace of God will move from you to them and you'll both have it. And if they're not, well, guess what? It will simply return to you. It will not get to them, and you can quietly move on. It's an incredible statement of our freedom. Your job is not to try and convince anyone of anything. Your job is not to try to convert anyone to anything. Your job, your call, your mission is to live and share the beauty of redemption in you and through you as Jesus works through his Spirit. Look at this. It says this, stay in that house eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wage. Do not move around from house to house. Look at what Jesus is saying. Your mission is simple. It's tied to your identity. When you get to a house, I want you to linger there like the rabbis do. Remember, we talked about this. A rabbi traveling through a town. It was very commonplace for the town to welcome the rabbi and for him to stay if you had the privilege at your house and you to take care of his needs, because you could rest in his dust. And Jesus is giving these guys an identity. Don't bounce from house to house trying to find provision. Vision, find a house with a man of peace, linger there and teach them so that they will grow as you have grown. Disciple them. Be with them. Because I am coming to this village, but I'm sending you ahead of me. And then he says this, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. See, what Jesus is saying here is, again, declaring to us the reality of this mission. There is a massive shifting in the redemptive process from the beginning of time until now. The Old Testament was a time of promises, a time of preparation, a time that started shifting the people toward the reality of a coming Messiah. And now Jesus is saying, the kingdom is here now, it's near now, and you need to respond to the kingdom. And it's not our job, these guys' job, to try and make people do that. He says, go into the home. If they respond, great. If they don't, tell them. Either way, the kingdom of God has come. And it would be better for you to respond, because if you don't, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story, right? Not a good story. And so we begin to see the incredible call on our lives to go into the homes around us and make change. In this particular passage, Jesus adds something that is not in Luke chapter 9 that I skipped because I want to come back to it and focus on it for a second. He says these words in verse 2. He said, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. See what Jesus is saying here to them? He's adding something incredible to the story here. He is saying to those who are his disciples, those that have begun, like us, to travel with him and recognize who he is and respond to who he is and say, I am now going to be your disciple. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take you on and carry your philosophies, theologies, your yoke. I am in Christ now. These people, he sends out and he says, I want you to know something. The harvest, that is the readiness for redemption to do its work and bring life to death, bring healing to brokenness, is absolutely massive. Okay? It's huge. It's all around you. It's everywhere. There is no lack to the amount of availability for the harvest. And Jesus is going to harvest his people. He is. And it's ready. It's sitting out there. We, the disciples, are few. Especially at this time. And it continues statistically to play out that way. Those who actually do the work, there's a few of them. But the joy is that because there's so few of us and such a massive harvest in comparison, you could go out there and do the work, and I guarantee something. You will experience the story of the harvest. You will. Is it going to be harvested? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Are you going to be part of that incredible story? Well, I don't know. That's a question for you and for me. Jesus says to us, guys, listen. You don't have to wonder if you can head out there as a worker and find yourself beating at the dead. The harvest is massive. The world is broken. Death is what permeates everything. And you carry life now. You carry the reality of redemption because you carry Christ and you carry his gospel. So go. There is plenty to experience as a worker. And pray that the workers that exist, those who know Christ and follow him and learn from him, that God would prepare more of them and that he would send them out so that they would actually go do the work. See what he's saying here? He's saying, here's what a worker looks like. It is someone who has recognized that they no longer live in the bubble of time, but they live in the expanse of eternity. And they've recognized that their life is about something far bigger. And so when they go out, they're not thinking about their sandals or their little provision bag or their greeting with one another or the normal stuff that goes on in our everyday lives. They are about a mission. And do they experience normal stuff about everyday life? Of course they do. But that's not who they are. It's not what they're about. In every circumstance, they walk knowing that they are part of a story turning what is upside down right way up. Peter, who's one of the disciples, expands on this later on. In one of the letters that he writes, and we know it as 1 Peter. Wow, creative. Let's turn there. And I'll read to you what Peter writes here about the incredible wonder of the story that we're called into. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 840. This is now an expansion of this incredible truth Jesus is giving us. He says, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Do you see? There it is. Identity. Just like what Jesus is doing here. You can go now, linger in the homes, take the provision because you should act like a disciple, a rabbi, a person, the teachers, a priest. And then he says, why are you this? Why is this identity yours? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light." You and I who know Jesus have experienced the redemption in our lives in numerous ways. Are we fully redeemed yet? No, if we were fully redeemed, we would not need the gospel to do its work in us every day. And it does. Every day, the unredemptive part of our flesh shows its head, and Jesus continues to demonstrate that he is able to redeem the broken. We are being redeemed. We are redeemed for eternity. And because we have been called out of darkness into wonderful light, we declare the praises of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is so obvious, right? Now watch. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." That is, you no longer live in a time bubble. You know better. You live in a bigger story. This is an alien place to you. And what is normal here on this planet is upside down to you and I, is it not? "To abstain from sinful desires that which war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Jesus takes this and he takes it to a whole nother level at the end of his life. Matthew chapter 28, what does he tell us? "I want all of you, whom are my disciples, to go where? Into all of the world, and I want you to do what? Make disciples of others. Call them into this incredible eternal story." Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, "I am going to empower you, and I'm going to send you into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and into Jerusalem itself where you are now, and I am going to use you in great power to bring about redemption in a broken world." This is your privilege. It is my honor. Paul expands beautifully on this in 2 Timothy. He's writing a letter to Timothy, who's his disciple. And he says this to Timothy in Timothy chapter 1,
He's speaking to Timothy there about the extraordinary nature of what this gospel is that he carries. And he says to Timothy, I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm going to die for the sake of the gospel. But do not fret. Do not be sad for me. This is exactly what is worth dying for. I want you to take what you've learned from me. Watch verse 13. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then he goes on to tell Timothy down here in verse 14 of chapter 2. Look what he says here. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Look at this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul goes on to unpack the reality of this in a tangible example of our planet. He says, when an athlete is on a mission to win a race, the athlete abandons all else and focuses everything physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually on winning that race. And then he says, when a soldier goes to war, he ups the ante. Now it's not winning a race, it's living or dying. A soldier abandons the affairs of the everyday and trains hard so that he will be ready. You know, we here in America live in an extraordinary freedom because men and women place themselves into our military forces and go and train hard and leave their families behind for a period of time and go into basic training and then extended training, and for a small few in the military, go into elite training to become elite special operations groups. Those elite special operations groups, groups like the Delta Force or the Navy SEALs or the Marine Recon or the Air Force controllers, these guys that have spent themselves on such intense training so that they can handle any situation and be ready for anything, are the ones who are called upon when the world has turned upside down somewhere and we need to right it up. And they are called in and sent out to go and do a great work on our behalf, to keep the freedom and the life and the reality which we enjoy as Americans alive, they go. And from a kingdom perspective, this is exactly what Paul is inviting us into. He's saying to us, you who have now been redeemed, have been recruited into a new kingdom, and you still live in this kingdom of death and war and horror, but you live here not because God wants to play some joke on you and leave you here. You live here because you are sent here. And you are sent out to do work. Will you enjoy the realities of everyday life? I hope so. Will you have a job and have a family and enjoy being loved and loving others? Yeah, absolutely. You and I enjoy those things. Will you have the normal privileges of time to yourself and resources you can utilize for the things you need? Sure. So do our Navy SEALs and our Delta guys. They get time off. They spend time with their families. They do their thing. But 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, including holidays, those guys are ready. It's a demand. When we call you, though you've had lots of time off to relax with your family and do your thing, the special ops guys get probably the most time off of all of the military. But that's because at any given moment, when the unpredictable happens in our world, they are called upon and expected to be just as ready and sharp and trained as they were when they were given their time off. And so they are sent into the world to make tremendous headway in bringing freedom to this planet. And so too, Paul writes to us and says, be ready. It is not God's expectation that you would share the gospel with every person you ever see. If you ever walk around, go to the grocery store, get your hair cut, go to the shop to get your car fixed, and you don't share the gospel, and you go home and you feel horribly guilty because you were supposed to share the gospel with everyone, let me set you free. You're not, okay? You're not. Look, it says, go into your world, into the homes of your communities, into the friendships God brings to you, into the circles of influence you have, into your workplaces, and be there, linger with them, eat with them, hang out with them, and then always be ready. Because when you take your car into the mechanic, or when you go by and get your hair cut, or when you swing by the grocery store, you never know in the unpredictability of this world when the harvest will be placed right in front of you, and you will recognize through the Spirit calling to you, now, do it now, invite them now, share with them now, sit with them now. And you and I can't possibly know when now is going to be, just like our special ops units don't know when now is going to be. So they live constantly in training, constantly preparing, constantly getting ready. We in America as Christians have become fat and lazy in our spirituality. We are not prepared for anything. We sit around, we have Bibles up the wazoo in 53 different translations in 49 different languages, in case you might know any of them. We have study Bibles and archaeological Bibles and historical Bibles and map Bibles. We have colorful Bibles and black and white Bibles. And we do not read them. And we do not know them. And we do not study them because we're too busy with our sandals and our little backpacks and collecting our stuff. We're too busy greeting people along the road. And Jesus is saying to us, stop that. Paul writes it beautifully when he writes to the Colossian church in verse 1 of chapter 3. Since you've now died to yourself and you live for Christ, fix your eyes on things above. If eternity exists, then this planet should be us on mission. And if we are on mission, sent and ready, not to share with everyone, but to share with anyone whenever God calls us, then I believe that a God who is able to do extraordinarily more than anything we could imagine will bring a harvest to our world in such a way that we will never, ever, ever believe what could happen. Our church, Mosaic Church, will either be a church that greets people along the road and carries our little backpacks and three extra pairs of sandals, and we'll see God do some stuff here, but we will never see the reality of our part in a massive harvest. Or we will be a church fully prepared and ready at any given moment, constantly focused on who we are in Christ and why we are in Christ, to share the reality of the gospel. And we will see so many people born into life, redeemed from death, that we won't know what to do with all of them. That choice is ours. We have the privilege here, and I just want to show you guys and introduce you guys to these couples because they are such a tangible representation of what I'm talking about. We have the privilege here of having some people that often come to us and say, I sense a calling into the mission world to go into all the world and to equip people to be able to know Jesus and come to know him. And whenever we find those people, we figure out where God might be calling them to in some general term, and then we send them to appropriate places to get appropriately trained. One of those places is a place called the Master's Mission. When people come to us and say, I sense a calling into those areas of the world where most Americans don't like to go, where you have to wear shoes because there's dust everywhere and you can't breathe and the toilets are much worse than our beautiful missional toilets out there. Places where you don't always have the availability of immediate water and things like that, then we send them to the Master's Mission because in that context, they are trained appropriately to work diligently for the gospel in third world contexts. This year we had two couples at the Master's Mission, and they're back because they graduated, and they are workmen approved and ready, both biblically and physically and emotionally and mentally, for the reality that they're going to be called into. And I would like to introduce you to these two couples. Again, you know them from before, but they've been gone for a year. So here they are. Take a look. On the screen here are Josh and Jenny and their beautiful daughter. They can't be with us this weekend because they're up in Atlanta. And coming from the back here are Brandon and Natasha. Come on up here, guys. Give them a big hand as they come on up here. These guys have worked diligently for a year, setting aside their lives to prepare themselves for the reality of their call in their context. And they are ready to go into places like Aksum, Ethiopia, where these two are praying and planning to head out to, and to places in the world where those guys are praying and thinking about. They are ready to go into those contexts to be gospel carriers, taking redemption to the world. But the reality is, right here, living right here, right now, these guys are ready because they are now in the special ops world. Put them anywhere in the world, doesn't make any difference. A city, third world, first world, second world, fifth world, it doesn't make any difference. They carry the gospel, and they are ready at any given moment to live it and present it as they must. And as we send them anywhere now, we feel confident in what God is going to do through them. What an extraordinary thing. The fact of the matter is, oftentimes it's easier to do this than what we're called to right here because we don't think we need to train because our lives are normal. Folks, your context is right outside these doors. And you've got to be more ready than you could possibly imagine because the distractions are massive. And so you have to train if you want to be ready to live your life daily for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to hand over to Gabe to share briefly about the gap and the opportunities that exist between Master's Mission and here and just what these guys are up to. Go for it, Gabe.
Thanks. We're just so excited for Brandon, Natasha, and for Josh and Jenny. Josh and Jenny are up in Atlanta right now with some family, and they're headed back down here in the next couple weeks. But we encourage you guys just to spend some time over the next few months and get to know these guys. They're going to be here for a couple weeks, and then they're headed to London to visit Natasha's family, and then they're going to Ethiopia to check things out, and then they're coming back. So in all that shuffle and bustle in the next couple weeks or in October, November, take some time. Invite them out to dinner. Invite them to your home. Get to know them. Get to know their story and how you can be praying for them and how you can be a part of that. And take their example and their life that they dedicated the last year of their life to really invest in the call that God has on their lives, to take that seriously. Take that challenge for you guys to do the same, that you would look at this next year of your life and say, how can we as individuals, as families, invest in the call that God has on our life to our context, to our workplace, to our neighborhood, to our friendships, to our circles of influence. And you know, here at Mosaic, we want to do all that we can to help you guys through our life studies, through our life groups, for you guys to get in community and wrestle with God's word and be prepared at any given moment to share the truth of God with those that you know. So we want to just take a second and just pray over Brandon and Natasha as they get ready to go to visit her family in London and as they go and check out things in Aksum, Ethiopia to get prepared to move there and live for God's kingdom there. God, we just thank you so much for Brandon, Natasha, and Little India. God, we just thank you for the call that you have on their life. And God, for the fact that they're taking it seriously, God, that they've taken this past year to dig into your word, to learn and be equipped with things spiritual and practical and emotional, God, and just to be ready as a family to do whatever it takes to share your gospel in all kinds of crazy cross-cultural contexts, God. And we just thank you for that, God. We thank you that they are doing what it means to be a worker prepared to share, God, and to be a part of your story of bringing in the harvest, God, that you are rescuing people. And God, we believe that you have a plan to rescue many in Ethiopia, God, to bring those in Ethiopia into your kingdom. And God, you want them to share in that story, and you prepare them. So God, we just thank you for them. Pray for their travels to London and to Ethiopia. God, that you would be with them and prepare the way. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Guys, thank you so much. Just as excited as we are about them carrying the gospel to Ethiopia, we are just as excited about you carrying the gospel right outside these doors into the context in which you live. And as the worship team comes up here to prepare to give us a chance to meditate on this, let me read this verse to you once again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine what God would do through us in our community and in the world if we would trust him enough for who he is to do in us what is necessary to be the people we're called to be? Let's ask him today. God, there are few workers. Rise us up to add to that group. Make us special operations, elite units of kingdom-minded, missional people that love Jesus, know him well enough to live his ways and share his truth, so that we might see a harvest that is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Pray with me. God, may that be true. Spirit of God, rise up in us. Spur us on beyond our laziness and our busyness and our distractions. Bring us to a place where we would focus our eyes on the eternal. Fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and live our lives in the everyday, in the ordinary, in an extraordinary manner, so that we might be people that are always ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. Lead us to the harvest so that we might be part of the workforce that will bring that harvest into life. We love you, Jesus. We trust that you are able to do all that we need. Discipline us to be ready to do all that you need. We love you, Jesus. Amen.